Amen. Good to see you tonight. If you open your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 16, you can begin reading that chapter silently to yourself as I get myself situated here. Acts chapter 16, I'll be reading from verse 1, but you can get a head start. Do I have to turn this on? It's already on. I do want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to send greetings to you from the brothers in Torun, Poland. Torun is about a 3-hour drive directly west from the capital of Poland, Warsaw. And we've been in Torun for the last 10 years, and the brothers and sisters in Torun, they pray for you often. I know they pray for your pastors by name often on our Wednesday night prayer meetings, and so they wanted to send greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know Magda and Cassidy, our daughter, and Magda, our daughter-in-law, both send greetings, as do Steve and Gosha up in Gdansk now. They send their greetings. Before I begin tonight, I'd like to tell you a little bit about Poland. Poland is a country of 38 million souls. When we got there in 1995, things were a little bit different. 6 years after the fall of the Berlin Wall, Poland didn't have any color yet. We went directly from Mexico to Poland in March. There's no leaves on the trees in March in Poland. It's awful cold in March. It's still snowing in March, by the way. That was quite an experience. And so things were different. And actually, when we got off the Bill and I had flown over there, Bill had said he wanted to visit Poland and to go to Russia and visit some other countries. And so I volunteered to go with him, and we bought our tickets and flew over. And like I said, it was in March, and we got off the plane, and my first thought was, we're in a black and white movie. I mean, where did the color go? And the second thought was, as we were riding a bus around town, where were the kids? In Mexico, you had kids everywhere. I mean, the kids are out playing soccer in the streets, and the taxi cab goes flying by and doesn't even interrupt their game. They just sort of go with the flow, you know. So that was shocking. And now in Poland, some 23 years later, they have, the government offers, they're giving incentives to the people so they might have more kids. And they call it 500 plus, you get 500 zlotys a month for every kid you have over one. So, I guess some people are motivated by that, so we do see a few more kids. I noticed that Corey and Magda got right in on that action. So, also, we noticed that there were drunkards everywhere. Communism and socialism is not good for a country. It's very depressing. I would say religion is not good for a country without Christ. It's also very depressing. And Poland is a Roman Catholic country of 98% of the people would consider, or at least 95% of the people would consider themselves Roman Catholic. Probably around 2% would consider themselves Orthodox, which is just another version of Catholicism without a pope. And there are more Jehovah's Witnesses in Poland than there are born-again Christians. And when we went to Poland in 1995, we had these statistics in our hand, and we're thinking about less than 0.1% would be considered born-again, truly saved people. And that was a statistic taken from a government book that talks about non-Catholic religions or Protestant religions. And so not all Protestants would be considered born-again. If you've done your math, that's 0.001 times 38 million, which equals 38,000. There's probably more Christians here in San Antonio than all of Poland. And so that was very motivating for us to go to Poland in the first place. But that's just some things about Poland and the situation. It's very difficult. One of the leading pastors we met in Poland happens to be Corey and Corey's father-in-law now, John Toldinski. He told us, if you want to win souls, go back to Mexico or go to Romania. You're not going to win souls here in Poland. And I seriously thought, Bill and I both thought, this guy's backslidden. I mean, he's discouraged. We got to come over and help him, you know. So And then we found out he was speaking truth. He was speaking from experience. It's a tough row to hoe in Poland as far as winning souls. We found in Poland that people are more than willing to talk to you about the gospel, but they're not willing to receive the gospel. We've had them comment to us time and time again. What you're saying is obviously true, but no, I'm a Pole, therefore I'm Roman Catholic, and I'm not changing. So that makes it very difficult. Some of the things about Poland, if you land in Poland, you're either going to smell the burning coal, I'm not sure if you can smell burning coal, but you're going to get the feeling of burning coal because that's how they heat everything. It's heated by coal, and you get this black soot everywhere, and that's why things are so dark. You're also going to have a smell of stale cigarettes. We ride the buses around all the time, and so people smoking, and you get that smell. I don't know if you ever smelled it, or stale vodka. Stale alcohol. You ever been in a bar after it's closed? You get that smell, especially if you're not a drinker. I mean, the smell is obvious. I mean, you just feel it as soon as you get on it. And you get on a bus in the summertime. These people like to eat garlic, and I don't know if you know, but when you start sweating garlic, that's an interesting smell. And if some of you like sauerkraut, you'd like Poland because you can go into your apartment as you're climbing the stairs. About every other apartment is in there cooking sauerkraut. And you know how the smell of sauerkraut, it's not, for me, it's not pleasant. I don't like sauerkraut. Didn't like beans when I went to Mexico, and I didn't like sauerkraut. The difference is, when I was in Mexico, I learned to eat beans and enjoy them, and I'm not learning to eat or enjoy sauerkraut. I'm sorry. I don't think it's gonna happen. But if you come to Torun, you can get some smells that of gingerbread. We are the gingerbread capital of maybe of the world, I don't know, but certainly of Poland, and they're cooking gingerbread all the time, so you get this gingerbread smell. I don't personally like to eat gingerbread, but I sure do like the smell. And we have a Nestle's chocolate factory in Torun. You like chocolate? You know, your Cocoa Puffs or whatever, I don't know what they make, but Cocoa Krispies or something, I'm not sure what cereal, but they make cereal, and so then when they're cooking on their days, they're cooking the chocolate, you get this fragrance of chocolate. If you go up to Gdańsk, you're going to get the feel and the smell of a sea breeze. The wind is always blowing in Gdańsk, and which is formerly called Danzig, if you'd like to know. It gets dark in Poland very quickly, starts getting dark in October-ish. Starts getting dark, real dark in November, about 3:30 in the afternoon. So if you like sunlight during the wintertime for about 6 months, Poland's not your place. So this is why we like to come to San Antonio, and you guys are complaining about the heat, and we're saying, let's go jump in a car that's been closed up. Just real nice. We just like to soak in that heat. Janice made me buy an apartment because the apartments we were renting didn't have bathtubs in it, and she said, I can't survive the cold without a bathtub. She's got to soak in hot water all day, so I told her, told the banker we needed a loan to get a bathtub, and he said, well, how much you need? Well, probably $100,000. Just kind of looked at me kind of weird. The state of affairs in Poland, things have begun to happen in this last couple of years. The Lord has really blessed us in Torun, and I can't say it's because we've changed things. We haven't really done anything different. But the wind is blowing, and the Holy Spirit seems to be moving, a type of move since we were in Mexico. So it's a blessing. We give Him the glory. I don't know that we've done anything different, but we have a building that we rent. We pay probably around $1,000 a month for rent on the building. And we have, it's got enough room for to seat comfortably 50 people. And that's the exact number of chairs that we bought, and those chairs are filled up, and we had to go buy 10 more chairs, and then Corey brought us some chairs over, and so we've been filling up those chairs. We've had standing room only crowds for a number of times in this past year. Recently, Americans have come to Poland by way of the U.S. We have the top Army soldiers at Camp Dragon, of all things, but they're across the river over by Joe West's house, and they have a battalion there, and the chaplain called me up. Very interesting chaplain. He's from Vietnam, and he's a Buddhist, but he's a chaplain in the U.S. Army, one of four Buddhist chaplains in the U.S. Army. He said, look, I want to bring some soldiers out to your service. Can we do that? I said, sure. You can bring her out. We're talking about the resurrection. Some of you caught that. Some of you might not. But anyway, so we've had soldiers coming, and you need to pray for them, and they might get saved. Joe West sent me an SMS this morning, said they had 11 visitors today. 4 were repeats. We always like the repeats. A lot of times in Poland, we get visitors all the time, but they don't ever come back. So it's a real challenge. We started a radio program in Poland, and that lasted for about 6 months. I don't know if you've ever tried to run a radio program or a radio station. We ran one through the internet, and that's a lot of work. It is a lot of work. Who would have ever thought that DJs have to work for a living? But I was the DJ, and that's a lot of work. And the problem we have with the radio station, not that we weren't able to make it work, but because of the work involved and our intention in starting the radio station was to reach the lost, what we ended up doing was reaching a lot of believers. So we were trying to weigh in the balances, was our time worth it and investment worth it just to minister to believers? And there was other problems. You had to get permission for everything. So if you have a singer, you had to get permission from the singer in order to play the song. And then it wasn't just the singer. You had to get permission from the writer of the song that the singer sang. And then you had to get permission from the people that were playing the instruments that the person was singing. And so you had to get 3 different permissions. And if they were already signed up for royalties, then you had to plug into the royalty system, and they decided how many listeners. And since we are an internet-based radio station, if I turned on the radio station at 7 o'clock in the morning, and then turned it off and turned it back on at 7:30, and then turned it off and turned it back on at 8 o'clock, that was 3 separate listeners, according to the people that count the money that they wanted to pay. And so it really ended up a lot of problems. We decided we're not going to do that, but we attempted. Some of you have invested in the Bible Project. Now, the Lord is really blessed, and the Bible Project. We finished about a year ago in 2017. That was a glorious day. Finally, after about 20 years of working on that off and on, we finally finished and we printed, and thanks to your help, some of you invested, you gave generously, and we thank the Lord for you, and we pray God's richest blessing upon you for your investment in that project. And we printed around 7,500 complete Polish Bibles with cross references. And really, practically speaking, they were sold out as soon as they landed, and they were gone after about 3 months. We did have we have different sizes that we ordered. We ordered regular size, and then we had large print, and then we had large or regular size with wide margins. We thought there would be more of a market for wide margins. So we sold out most of all the other Bibles except for the wide margin Bible. There just wasn't the market for the wide margins. So then we ordered, after about 3 months, we ordered 10,600 more Bibles. And those were basically depleted, especially the common sizes. Now the leather Bibles, all those haven't sold, but we decided, you know, we need to keep the Bibles coming, and so we just placed an order of 12,000 more Bibles, and so our warehouse is full, and we're ready. We get orders all the time. People are calling us all the time. Some ministries here in the States, Bearing Precious Seeds, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of them, out of Milford, Ohio. Some of you have. I won't name any people, but I heard that one of them is the mother of Bill, but had some contact with Bearing Precious Seed. So they have generously printed over 75,000 of our New Testaments with Psalms and Proverbs, which we distribute freely. We get phone calls all the time. Poor Joe, his phone's ringing all the time. We get emails. We have sent Bibles literally around the world. Just before we came to the States, we got an order from Ireland. I don't know if you know, a lot of Poles have immigrated to other countries, and so they found out about the Bible. We sent Bibles to Australia, we sent Bibles to Germany, we sent Bibles to Ireland, to England, to Canada, the United States, all around the world, basically, we sent these Bibles because people are interested. And what's really amazing is we really have not advertised. And we worked it out so that We don't really feel comfortable soliciting for donations. We've never really got into that. We have asked you for help to get these printed, and we are thankful for that, but we really don't like doing that. And so we set it up so that it's a continual rotation. It just pays for itself now. So we get the Bibles. They're sold on the internet through Christian bookstores. There's 5 Christian bookstores in Poland. They place the orders, and then they sell them for retail, but we sell them for enough so we can cover our costs and then invest in more Bibles. Our Bibles are the cheapest Bible on the market. When we started this project, there were no modern Bibles. We had the old Gdańsk Bible that they were no longer going to print. We really didn't have an option, and so that's how we got into the project. But because it took so long in the time that it took us to finish, other people got in on it, and so there's a lot of competition. But our Bible is very popular. 2 denominational magazines have printed stories about our Bible. One of them did a comparison of all the modern Bibles, and they said ours is the best. Amen. So we really appreciate that. That's unsolicited comments, and we're thankful for that. And another a Baptist denominational magazine, they did an article on paper in their magazine as well, and they were actually promoting our Bible. So we're thankful for that. As far as we can tell, we got a brother that's taken over the ministry that he handles all of the. There's a lot of paperwork that goes in on transactions, and he handles the warehouse. He handles everything except for the phone calls. We get phone calls all the time. I just got off the phone with the brothers up in Milford, Ohio, Bearing Precious Seed. They're going to print 50,000 more New Testaments for us because we get calls all the time. So that's basically the status of Poland. I would like to say that we always have victories. But, you know, what I'd really like to say is what the apostle said, judge nothing before the time. We just don't know what the Lord's going to do. We have been in the ministry for a long time. I've been saved for 44 years now. As Brian was mentioning, I've ministered here with the elders here, Brother Lindell and Brother Brian and Steve at the time. We were in Mexico with Bill and Joe and Brother John. We've ministered in Mexico for 10 years. We've been in Poland now for 23 years. Can you believe it? Simply amazing. I really thought when I went to Poland, our first church would take us because we knew the language was difficult. By the way, the Polish language is the most difficult language in the world to learn, maybe with Hungarian. There's some debate about it, but it is a very difficult language. And we figured, well, we were averaging about 3 and a half years for starting a church in Mexico. And we thought, all right, we'll give ourselves 5 years in Poland for the first church. And then 3 to 5 years for the other church. Well, we were in Warsaw for 13 years working on that church. Then we moved to Torun. After a few years, the church in Warsaw collapsed. So you have victories and you have successes. And I'm not exactly sure how to judge what is really a success. I mean, you always like winning souls, right? You always like to see a church established. But, you know, we rejoice in churches, 26 churches in Mexico. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in churches that are still going on. We're thankful. But we just have to be frank with you. The church in Warsaw was doing really well, but they had a split and it collapsed. But about 3/4 of the brothers are now attending a Baptist church in Warsaw where Cassidy, our daughter, is attending. It's a really good church. In fact, it's the church, the in-laws of Corey, and they are a good, solid, fundamental church. We rejoice in that. So, in the back on a table, we have our prayer cards, and Joe and Debbie's prayer cards are back there. Free feel to take one. Janice was very thoughtful of you. She brought some Polish chocolates, and so they're on the table. I think the kids got most of them, but there's still a few back there. But if you'd like to try a Polish chocolate, you're more than welcome. Brother John saw that, and he's offering tacos, I think, Tuesday night, because he said he's going to start a taco stand for his display. We'll be having is that right, John? Tuesday night or third? I'm not sure what night, but we'll be looking forward to that evening, having tacos. So, all right, open your Bibles in Acts in chapter 16. I want to talk to you this evening about the call of God. And I want to talk to you about, from a practical standpoint, from the Scriptures. I think there's a lot of a lot of times we unwittingly do a disservice to our listeners, to you, when we talk, when preachers talk about, I'm a God-called preacher, God called me to Poland, or God, I've been to mission conference where it said, well, God's called me to Brazil, or God's called me to some other country. And a lot of times this may be just semantics that we're doing, but sometimes it's confusing. What do we mean, God called me? Did I get a vision when I say, you know, God's called us to Poland? Did God give me a vision? Did he call me up on the phone? Did I get an SMS? What do we mean when we say God called somebody to a certain country or to a certain place? I don't like that term in a sense. I understand how it's used, but really, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says, rise and go to Poland. I've read the Bible in several languages now. I've read it in English. I've read it in Polish. I've read it in Spanish. I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures where it says, go to Poland. Have anybody found anything about Poland in the Bible? I haven't seen anywhere that says you need to go to Mexico. So how do we define and what do we mean when we say we're called? I can give some examples that I've heard and experienced in my own ministry and own life. I've met some people that we were in the capital of Warsaw, so a lot of missionaries that were going to the eastern countries, say the Ukraine or Russia or Belarus or former communist countries in the Soviet Union, they would land in Warsaw and then they would have a layover, and they would get in contact with us, and they would help us preach, and the ladies would feed them, and then they would go on to these other countries. So we've had a lot of contact with missionaries, and when we first got to Poland, we wanted to print the old Gdańsk Bible, because none of the Bible Society in Poland wouldn't print it. So I reached out to some contacts that I had, and so they got my number, and so anybody coming to Poland, they would call me first, and they would come and visit us. So I've had a lot of contact with a lot of missionaries that have come to Poland. Not that there's a lot of missionaries coming to Poland, but the missionaries that have come to Poland. Let me tell you something. Poland is a graveyard for missionaries. It really is. It's by the grace of God that we've lasted this long. First of all, the language is just like a bear. It's just tough. 7 different ways to say your name. Are you Michał, Michałowi, Michale, Michała? What's your name? There are just lots of the language is tough. That wipes out some people. The immigration part of Poland. Poland is not an open society where they just welcome you. They're not taking in the Syrian refugees. They have taken in Ukrainian. They've taken over 1 million Ukrainian refugees from the problems in Ukraine. But they don't take people that are not going to assimilate into their country. They're not taking people that don't have a job. When we got our resident papers, we had to have proof of income and proof of insurance. So, and the government didn't give us anything. So, it's not exactly easy, but, I met a lot of missionaries and we had them come through. We had some, a missionary came in and said that his God had called him to the deaf in Ukraine. He spent several nights in Brother Joe's home in Warsaw, and we tried to get him to come out, and because we're street preachers and we're preaching, there's no way under heaven that he was going to street preach. And he stood over in a corner of the downtown plaza, and he just sort of held out the track. And we approached him. What's going on? Well, I'm called to the deaf in Ukraine. Well, I don't know what that means. What you don't talk to the hearing in Germany? What does that mean? You're called to the deaf in Ukraine, but what does that mean exactly? Yeah. Or somebody says, I think Bill's mentioned this one time, they were called to young people in Brazil. Does that mean you don't talk to old people in Guatemala? What does that mean, you're called? I know of a brother, he said he's called to a tribe in Alaska that has maybe 70 people in the tribe that speak that language. And he's going up there to learn their language as if they don't speak English, but he's going up there to learn English because he says that God called me to that language. And my question is, well, how do you know that God called you to that language? I mean, what did you get a vision? Did he call you on the phone? What are we basing our arguments? Or what are we basing our call on? Is what I'm asking. Where is this coming from when we say God called me? We ought to consider these things, and I want to show you some things from the Scriptures tonight. I remember I was up visiting my family. I'm from Michigan, if you don't know, and visited my family. My parents, both of them died of cancer, and I went to visit them while they were dying. And I would go to church up there, and I happened to go to a church where they were having a mission conference. Just sort of fell into it, and I was there. They didn't let me preach, but I got to go to the mission conference, and we were sitting around having fellowship like we do here in the mornings, and we were eating, and I began telling them what God has done here in San Antonio, Texas. I began telling them that, you know, the church here in San Antonio sent out 10 full-time missionaries and fully supported, and supported like 20, 25 other missionaries on a part-time basis, and the percentages given to missions, and all the missionaries up like their eyes are like getting like silver dollars. And one of these brothers, he had been on what they call deputation. They go around trying to get support, which none of our missionaries really have ever done. We just stepped out by faith. But he said, you know, I've been on deputation, on the deputation circuit for 3.5 years. I said, well, brother, where are you going? He said, I'm going to New York. I'm looking at what? You're going to New York. I mean, it's just a skip and a hop away from Detroit. I mean, it's just up the road. You can get there in probably 8 hours from Detroit. He says, no, I'm going to go to New York because, you know, New York is a cosmopolitan city, and it's got people from all over the world. I want to go there, and I'm going to be missionary to the world in New York City. Okay, great idea. Why don't you go there and get a job? Amen. He said, God wouldn't bless that. God's not in that. God called me to go full time. And so I'm going to go there and do that. By the way, what's the number of your pastor? I said, my pastor? Yeah. You know that one that supports all the missionaries? That one. I said, I don't think you want to go to San Antonio. He said, oh yeah, I do. I want to go to San Antonio. I said, I bet you do. But I don't think God's in that church. Oh, God's in that church. I don't think so. You just told me that God wouldn't be in it if you went to New York and got a job. He said, what are you talking about? I said, all the pastors in San Antonio have a job. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. Yep, that's about the end of that conversation. What do we mean we're called? I found that more people of God are called in a group of zealots that are sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ than a group of believers that are set in their ways and lukewarm.
Amen.
I can remember when there were some zealots in this church. I can remember when people were willing to do anything for God. I can remember Verlene standing up on a chair because she read a missionary book. Said you ought to overcome your fears and not be intimidated by what other people think. And she stood up on a chair in an open meeting and read a verse of scripture. Now, if that's not zeal, I don't know what is. Are you willing to stand up on a chair? Brother Lindell's probably said, please don't. You know, it used to get pretty wild around here, yeah? I can remember Brother Dale and we'd get everybody marching around the church, yeah? Praising God, because we were sold out for God. We did some crazy things. We did some things that probably we shouldn't have done, but we loved God and we wanted to do all we could for Him. I can remember getting us all in our cars and driving around 410 praying because we read about Joshua going around the city. So let's go around the city and claim San Antonio for God. You remember doing that, brothers? Yeah, where's the zeal, brother? Where, you know what? You know, probably we're going to be talking about a lot of methods, and there's nothing wrong with reevaluating our methods. I think we need to reevaluate our methods. But you know what I've experienced, like we've seen in Torun in recent months? If God's not in it, no matter what method you got, it ain't going to work. Hey, we've attempted to do a lot of things. Hey, we had 60 Americans fly over to Łódź, Poland in the beginning when the brothers first went down to Łódź, and they brought with them a lot of money. They rented the premier theater in the city of Łódź, one of these old pristine theater. I mean, this is really fancy theater, and they invested money, and I don't know how much money they spent to get everybody over. We printed the old Gdańsk Bible, special printed, a limited edition of it. We printed so we could give Bibles out, and we packed out that theater with 500 people. The fire marshals wouldn't let anybody else come in. The biggest meeting we ever had in Poland. That we just had people flocking. You know what? You can get people to come to a theater that they normally wouldn't be able to get in because they get to go in for free. And you can get people to come to your service if you offer them a free Bible. There are ways you can get to doing things, but you know what? They didn't get one contact, maybe one contact out of that, all that investment. What am I saying? There's nothing wrong with our methods, and I think we ought to evaluate whether our methods are in accordance with the Scriptures, but at the end of the day, if God's not in it, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that David probably made a lot of mistakes in his life. Yeah? It's obviously the sin mistake, but we don't hear about the other trivial mistakes that happened in David's life. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. Bless God, give me somebody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll hash out the methods at the judgment seat of Christ. I think God will do something with that, but we're talking about the call of God. And as I said, I've seen that where people love the Lord Jesus Christ, there seems to be more people called. Where people are sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems like God calls out more people from that group. And I can remember when San Antonio, Texas, the church at Oak Knoll, the church of God at Oak Knoll in San Antonio, Texas, was a hotbed for zealots.
Amen. Amen.
You remember Joe Benedetti, Don Drubro, Myron Madden, Cindy Schreiner, Rossi Flores, Linda Kincaid, Steve Ziegler? Jim McAllister, Billy Kincaid, Eddie Kincaid, Sylvia Cater, Tony Nager and Silva, Justin and Donna Spears. I mean, these guys were zealots. And I might add Janice Sprague and Brent Riggs in that group.
Amen.
I mean, we were just sold out. I remember these guys, I remember when Adrian and Tony would park their car up on the top of the hill full of young teenagers. Because they wasn't going to start half by the time the meeting was over, so we could push it down. And I can remember them guys coming over to our house just praising God. And they'd say, hey, you got any leftover beans for me? Sure, Janice and I just got married. We hardly had anything in the house. But, you know, we were willing to share with them. Because why? We love the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember planning out my week. You know what it was? Preaching on Monday, preaching on Tuesday, preaching on Wednesday before church, preaching on Thursday, preaching on Friday, preaching on Saturday, going to the church and hear Brother Lindell bellow. He doesn't bellow anymore, but he used to bellow. Yeah? We are sold out for God. I found also in my ministry that the more you preach the gospel, it seems that you seem to find more of the elect. Yeah, you get preaching the gospel, all of a sudden you find the elect. So what are we talking about? The call of God. I can remember, as an elder in this assembly, that Brother Kincaid were out visiting, members of the church and different visitors that came by. And we pulled up out in our, trailer house, our trailer lot out there off of, old Pearsall Road. And he parks his car, and I'm getting ready to get out and say goodbye. He said, well, you know, Brother Lindell, Brother Lindell said to me, he said, Brother Brent, I got something to tell you. I said, that's funny you'd say that, because I got something to tell you too. He says, really? He says, go ahead and tell me. I said, no, you said you had something to tell me first, so you go ahead and tell me first. He says, look, son, I'm older than you. You tell me first. So I said, well, you know, I think God's calling me to Mexico. Really? God's calling you to Mexico. Is that right? Yeah, I think so. Well, what about you, Linda? What do you got to say? Well, I thought God was calling me to Arizona. I went to Mexico. I don't know what Brother Lindell did. But it makes you wonder about the call of God, right? What are we saying? God wasn't calling him to Arizona? But God called me to Mexico? How do we define those things? You know, I can say, you know, can I say, you know, I was in the right and he was in the wrong? I was listening to the Lord and he wasn't? Really? And what about our wives? Are they called? How does Janice end up in Poland? And what does she say? God called me to Poland? When we filling out our resume papers, we had to fill out and why are you in Poland? And Janice put, husband. I guess that's her call, right?
Amen.
So how do we know we're called? And what is it that we're doing anyway? They asked us in Poland. We were preaching in Warsaw years ago in the central, right in the center of town, where the metro station or the subway station came in, and people, I mean, this was the main connection. People would get off to get a tramvai, or they'd get off to catch a bus. This was the place to be. It was a great preaching spot because every 3 minutes you have a river of people coming out. And we were preaching there, and as we were preaching, a young man approached me, and he says, "Hey," and this is why I like preaching here, because, you know, they don't ask me where I'm from. When I'm preaching in Mexico, because of my accent and I'm bumbling along in the Polish, they always say, "You're not from here, are you?" It was pretty obvious in Mexico because I'm tall and white, yeah? And they were small and brown, so they could immediately say, "Oh, you're not from here." Every once in a while they'd say, "Oh, a güero," you know, but, you know, whitey. But in Poland, if I don't say anything, they just think I'm a Pole. So, you know, I try not to say too much, you know, and let the cat out of the bag. I can say, and my Corey always picks on me because when I greet somebody, I can say, "Dzień dobry. Dzień dobry." And they think I'm a Pole, but then when I say something else, they say, "You're not from here, are you?" And so a young man, I was preaching on the street, a man comes up and says, "You're not from here, are you? Where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Texas." "You're from Texas? What are you doing in Poland?" I said, "Well, I'm looking for sinners." He looked at me. He says, "What, they ain't got any sinners in Texas?" I said, "Yeah, but they're getting low." And I thought I'd come over here and find a new bat. No, I didn't. He said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm looking for sinners." And you got to understand, every 3 minutes, literally thousands of people are coming out of this subway system. Thousands, they're either going in or they're coming out. You can just hear the trains underground just howling as they come in, and they're just pouring out of here. And he looks at me and he says, "Are you blind? Look, there's sinners everywhere." I said, "You know, I really thought this would be a great place to find sinners, but it's really hard to find a sinner." He's looking at me and he's going, "What, are we not understanding? Are we not communicating? Is this a language barrier or what's going on? What are you talking about?" I said, "Look, a sinner is somebody that is unrighteous. A sinner is somebody that has defied the commands of God and violated the commands of God. A sinner is somebody that is worthy of damnation and hell." And he says, you're crazy. They're all over." I said, "Well, you find me one and we'll talk. Because I got good news. If you ever find me one of these sinners, I got good news for them." Yeah. He said, "All right." So he stopped the first person that comes along. He said, "Excuse me." I said, "I'm talking to this guy from America, and he's looking for sinners. Would you consider yourself just?" And they say, "Oczywiście," which means, "Of course, I'm a just person." And I said, "See, I told you." And he just shook his head. And so he stopped the businessman. He had his briefcase and he's well dressed. And he comes, "Excuse me, sir. I'm talking to this man from Texas. And we'd just like to know, do you consider yourself just?" And this businessman said, "In whose court?" And I said, "God." And he says, "Oczywiście. Of course." And that young man, he just shook his head. He says, and I told him, I said, "You know, we play baseball in the States. You get 3 tries. You get 1 more shot. Go ahead. Go for it." So he stopped a young couple. I don't know if they were married, but a young couple coming by, and he asked the same question. Would you consider yourself just and righteous?" And they both said, "Of course." And that young man just shook his head. He says, I would have never believed. I said, "See, I told you, I've been fishing for men here, and I can't find any sinners, but if I ever do, I got good news. How about you? Are you a sinner?" "No, I'm just." This is a problem. I got real good news for sinners. Christ died on the cross for sinners. I was brought up in a family that was not religious. I come to understand later that my father was really put out by overzealous Methodists that were very extreme in their dresses. All of my aants would wear their sleeves on their dresses down to here, and the dress went all the way to the ground. They weren't allowed to cut their hair. So he grew up in a very, very religious, very zealous religion. And so he got fed up with that. I would say my dad was probably anti-cleric. But I didn't know that at the time. So we were brought up in a home that really didn't hear the gospel. I didn't ever heard the gospel. We had a Bible. We never read it. My dad did insist that we thank the Lord for our food every day. That was interesting, right? We never went to church, but I can remember praying, repeating this prayer, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food, amen, at every meal. I remember that. But I didn't have an understanding of the gospel. I had no idea on what I had to do to get to heaven. I was under the impression, through contacts with my friends that were religious, that went to church, I come to find out I had some Catholic friends that were Polish people, and had different people that went to different churches around. And I was always under the impression that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And when my friends would tell me that, well, you got to be good. I figured, well, I'm not good. I'm not going to make it to heaven. If only good people go to heaven, then I ain't going. Now, my mother always said I was good, but that's a different story. She was half blind. You know, she didn't understand. In the neighborhood, I had the neighbors, they were pretty well bamboozled. They were amazed. I can remember delivering newspapers and I had clients in our neighborhood. I'd deliver newspapers around our neighborhood and I would come around on Friday nights to collect for the papers and more than one of my clients would say, man, Brent, I wish the other boys and girls in this neighborhood were like you. And I'm thinking, you know what I did to your hubcaps last night? You know what I did? You know, it was me that did some of the things in your house that you're complaining about, yeah? So, this idea that good people go to heaven, that wasn't good news for me. And when my dad really started to get, he got religion, and the first church that was the closest to our house, there was a Lutheran church and a Catholic church. I think if they'd been built on different directions, we would have went to the Catholic church. But he got, after my uncle got saved, he decided that, you know, if you're a dad, you got to take your kids to church. And he went to the closest possible church there was, and it was a Lutheran church. And we got involved in the catechism. I learned the Ten Commandments in catechism. I thought, well, only 10, maybe I can make it. And then I read the Ten Commandments, and I thought, man, I've already broken 50%, and I'm just beginning. What is it that we're doing, and what are we talking about, this call of God, and why do we have a mission conference? Because we got good news. And what is this good news? Christ died on a cross for sinners. Amen. He didn't die on a cross for good people. Good people don't need a Savior. Righteous people don't need a Savior. God doesn't condemn the righteous. He condemns the unrighteous. He doesn't condemn the saints. He condemns the ungodly. Do you understand? And Christ died for the ungodly. That's the good news we preach. So tonight, since I'm speaking in English, and I do have sort of a command of the English language, I thought I'd take the time and look at the scriptures about the call of God from the scriptures. And I think we're going to see it's a little bit different. In Acts chapter 16, I said all that to get into the sermon. You're welcome. Hope you're having a time. I'm glad you're having a time. It's all recorded. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. That's Paul. He's talking about Paul. Named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra in Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in the court, those quarters, for they knew all that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I do want to sort of cut down on the time. But did you notice how Timothy got into the missionary service? Paul came up and said, I think you'll do. You're coming with me. And just like our missionaries are, in December of 1976, it's already mentioned, we had our first mission conference, and it was like popcorn. I'll go, I'll surrender, I'll go. 11 of them. 11 of them stood up during that mission conference and said, I'll go. Brother Lindell and Brother Taylor at the time said, what are we going to do with these young people? And they said, well, we don't want to send them off to seminary. They might die in the seminary. And they might come back not believing the book, not believing the scriptures. And so they had some, I think the word is intrepidity. They didn't want to send them on. They said, well, all right, We have the responsibility to train them. We're the elders. We're going to train them. And so he started training classes. And I see some of the faces here. We went to those training classes twice a week, three, four hours a night, every Tuesday and Thursday. Yeah? And Brother Lindell, he said, look, you're going to get intensive training. You're going to have the responsibility of reading the books that I had to read in seminary. You got to buy the books. And he gave us a long list of books that we had to buy and read. We had the responsibility to read. And we were trained. And I can remember one of the things Brother Lindell did was he had a map of San Antonio. And he drew on that map and he put numbers on it. And he said, pick a number. And all of us picked a number. He said, all right, you want to be a missionary? There's your mission field, number one, that side of town. Amen. I had over here a Calabria off of 410 here in Calabria. All those were new houses back then. Yeah, they were new. And we said, you want to be a missionary? You're going to have to prove yourself before you go. And so it was sort of on the job training. And here we find, notice Timothy's calling. Timothy's calling was that he was well reported of by the brethren. He had a good report. And I think that's important when you think about who you're going to invest in. Amen. And that's what this is. Brian was mentioning about investing. We, in one sense, this is an investment meeting. You are investing in the gospel. Yeah. Some of you have given faithfully for years. I hope you're getting good returns on your money. I hope the Lord, when the Lord judges things, He's going to say, you made a good investment in these missionaries. That was a good thing for you to do. And that's what we're all praying for, right? But did you notice the call? And when Brother Lindell and Brother Taylor back then, he said, it's not going to be enough for us to train you here. When you go off to the mission field, you're going to be under another preacher of the gospel on the foreign field for 1 or 2 years. And we called it back then toilet duty. That means you go to work with a missionary, you don't get to complain about anything. And you got to do everything he says. If he says clean the toilets, you're going to clean the toilets without murmuring and complaining. So we call it toilet duty. And so when Paul called young Timothy, he had circumcision duty. He was a grown man and he's going to get circumcised because Paul needed him to be circumcised. You don't hear Timothy complaining. Think about it. When I think about God calling us, I think it's mentioned, don't the scriptures say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Doesn't it say over there in Matthew that we're going to all nations? So when I mentioned, I didn't find anywhere in the Bible that says go to Poland or go to Mexico except under the title nations. Except under the title every creature. There's a lot of creatures, 38 million creatures in Poland that were commanded to give the gospel. And Poland is one of the 194 nations. Yeah. So I think that fulfills it. But I didn't get a direct call. I didn't get anything from heaven, like a vision from heaven saying, Brent, I need you in Poland. Yeah? We just saw a need, and apparently Paul saw a need. He says, I've got a need, and Timothy, you've got a good report. I want you to come with me. You can be a benefit. Let me ask you here tonight, what if Brother Corey and Brother John and myself or Brother Mike, we stood up and said, we need you in Poland. You're coming with me. Because you got a good report. Or what if we said, you there, you're coming with us. You can't do that if you're not sold out. You can do that in that church because those brothers are sold out. I think about those zealots that I mentioned. If anybody had said, come over and help us, we were ready to go. We just want to do something for God. Whatever it was, we were willing and ready. Somehow we've gotten away from that. We've gotten set in our ways. We're not sold out anymore. Doesn't it say in the Bible, so under this call of God, I would say we're all called to preach the gospel. We're all to be lights wherever we're at. And if we're going to reach every creature, every one of us has got to preach the gospel. It can't be just the missionaries. We used to have a saying around here, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. Yeah? Doesn't the scripture say, do the work of an evangelist? That means that not everybody isn't an evangelist, but everybody should be doing the work of an evangelist. You should be a witness in your job, at your school, in your neighborhood, in the store. Wherever you're at, you ought to be take the opportunity to be a witness and get the gospel out.
Amen.
So when I'm talking about tonight, the call of God, I'm talking about we as a body of believers recognizing that certain people we need to invest in. And what type of people? It has to be somebody that has a good report.
Amen.
Yeah. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and we're going to start picking it up here real fast. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that thee and thee also. I would say that if we're going to look for somebody to invest our prayers and invest our money as far as representing the gospel in a foreign country, that we ought to find somebody with unfeigned faith. Aren't all of us fed up with hypocrisy? You know, people pretending. And I'm sure all of us in a certain sense are hypocrites. I think everybody Amen. On planet Earth is Amen. A hypocrite in a certain sense. But what I'm talking about, there are people that have unfeigned faith. They've got real faith, yeah? That was a real Christian that led me to the Lord. If she had been unfaithful, I worked with Gwen Higgins for 6 months. If she had been unfaithful in her testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and her life, if she had been a complainer, if she had been taking the name of God in vain, I've known a lot of Christians that were saints on Sunday, but devils on Monday.
Amen.
I would have never been persuaded, but because she had a consistent testimony that she was joyous and she was thankful and she was happy, I said, you've got something that I don't have and I want it. And then she was able to give me the gospel, and I wasn't resisting because I saw Christ in her. I didn't realize it was Christ in her at the time, but I saw Christ in her. And when she said, began talking about the good news that Christ died for sinners, I mean, it was a powerful testimony. And then I saw it in the Bible that it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because she had unfeigned faith. In the type of people that we want to invest in and send out in the foreign field and preach the gospel and give our money and pray and the whatnot, they ought to have unfeigned faith.
Amen.
So there has to be some sort of testing, some sort of trial. And as Brother Lindell and Brother Taylor said years ago, if you can't win souls in America, you're not going to win souls in a foreign field. I've met missionaries that had never won a soul to Christ. And I'm thinking, you know, what are you doing here? Don't you think you ought to figure out how to fish before you come over here? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, and that from a child, talking about Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, this Timothy knew the scriptures. He knew them from his youth. We live in a generation of ignorance of the scriptures. And that would be one thing to talk about the lost that are ignorant of the scriptures. For example, in my home, we had the Bible, but my father and mother, they weren't believers. They weren't born again. They didn't know about they really didn't believe in Christ. In that sense, they had never been truly born again. They weren't saved. And so I grew up in a family that, being ignorant of the scriptures. I can remember the first time reading the New Testament and reading about Abraham and David and under the context of having read all the scriptures, we understand. But when the first time I read the New Testament, and well, who are these people? I didn't know what they did. It didn't make sense to me until I read the Old Testament and came back around the second time to read the New Testament. Then I started putting two to two together. But you know, it's one thing for the lost out there not to grow up with the scriptures, but God forbid, in the church of God, we have a generation where our children are ignorant of the scriptures.
Amen.
Where are the mothers? Where are the grandmothers that are taking the time to read the Bible to their children? Our children, each and every one of them, can stand up and testify tonight and say that we read the scriptures every day. At least that was our goal. We attempted to read the scriptures every day. And our children learn to read from the Bible.
Right.
What? But we have churches full, and I hope that's not true of this church, that are full, that people do not take time to read the scriptures. And one thing about Timothy, he grew up because he had a mother that were concerned about his soul, and they taught him the scriptures. And Timothy had a testimony that said he knew the scriptures from his youth. I don't think we ought to send anybody out that doesn't know the scriptures. And I have a whole sermon on the scriptures, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. But the scriptures are not bound to the Hebrew and Greek. The scriptures are not bound to English. There are scriptures in Polish and French and German and Spanish and other languages, but that's another story. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. So we're going to look for somebody that has a testimony. And if you don't have a testimony here, then you're not going to have a testimony there. So if we're going to invest in somebody, we want to invest in somebody that has a real live testimony amongst us.
Amen.
All right? Can he minister here? Can he preach here? Can he teach here? Can he win souls here? If he's got that type of, does he know the scriptures here? Does he know the English scriptures here? Can he expound the English scriptures here? If he could do those things, then he's probably going to be able to do them somewhere else. But if he can't do those things here, then he's not going to be do that somewhere else. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. In other words, it's not somebody going around that's, you know, bragging about themselves. Look how good I am. Look what I'm doing. A lot of people, supposedly in the ministry, are looking for the glory of men instead of the glory of God. They're looking for the praise of men instead of the praise of God. And I think that's wrong, and I don't think we ought to be doing that. So, if you're going to be praised, let somebody else do the praising. Somebody that's observed you and watched you and can say, hey, there's a good man. Who do you recommend? I recommend this guy. And that's what happened with Timothy. He had a good report. He was apparently ministering where he was at, in the church he was at, and Paul says, I need somebody to go with me. And they said, pick him right there. That's a good guy right there. And so Paul said, Timothy, come with me. Look in Acts in chapter 15. Well, we're already there, right? Just above, a few verses before. Look down here about the call, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren. There's a call. Something moved Paul. He had a desire that he wanted to go out again. And he says, Barnabas, let's do it. Well, they had some conflict there, but now look down at verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. It doesn't seem like Silas got this vision from God Almighty, or God showed up as an angel with a flaming sword and said, Silas, I need you to go. It looks to me like Paul said, man, this Silas got a good testimony of the church. And he said, Silas, come with me.
Amen.
That's what it looks like. Does it look like that to you?
Amen.
I don't see anywhere that Silas says, hey, Paul, I got the angel of the Lord appeared on me last night. He said, I'm supposed to go with you. It looks like it's just the opposite. It looks like Paul, having a recommendation of the church, says, Silas, you got a good testimony. Come with me. Can I get any more amens out of that?
Amen.
Let me see.
Amen.
You all believe that?
Amen.
Oh, good. You're coming with me. You're coming with me. You're going to Gdansk. you're going back to Łódź. Hey, that wasn't a problem in the early church. That wasn't a problem in their church. They were ready to go. They were zealots. They were sold out to God. Yeah? Paul needs me, I'm going. Barnabas needs me, I'm going. How's that for the call of God? I would say that you have to have a testimony before people invest in you. Another thing I would say, you would have to have desire. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm glad you're patient. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, this is a true saying, if a man what? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work.
Amen.
You know, some people have a desire for tacos, others for burgers. Yeah? Some people have a hankering for sauerkraut. I've never had that hankering. You know one of the problems, the differences in the ministry in Poland and the ministry in Mexico? When we won souls in Mexico, when those brothers got saved in Mexico, it was like instant preacher. It was like they had a desire almost from the beginning, I've got to preach. This is so amazing that I have the scriptures and showing me the falsehood of the religion that I was in and that Christ has set me free. They just had this natural desire that they want to go and preach. I had that desire from the very beginning. I mean, the gospel was amazing to me. Back then, it was like, wow. But now, you know, I got the lingo from the Bible. Glory to God. Praise God. Yeah. But back then it was like, wow. A sinner can be saved. Wow. Now it's praise the Lord. A sinner can be saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. I got the language now. But, you know, it was wow to me and I wanted to tell other people. And I, you know, frankly, I was shocked when I went to my dad and I started telling him about the gospel and he said, I'm not interested. You're not interested. What are you talking about? And I go to my mother, and she says, no, I don't want that. And I go to my brother, I ain't got time for it. I thought these people are crazy. You don't want the gospel. Christ died for us. You can be saved by faith alone in Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the way it was in Mexico. They want to be instant preachers. And we had to turn down some people. Said, no, not now. Because there was just this natural desire. In Poland, No. We have some talented men that understood the scriptures. They could teach. They could preach. But they didn't have any desire at all for responsibility. Well, there has to be some desire, doesn't there? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. You know, when you come down to it, some of you are firemen, some of you are policemen. Some of you are doctors. Some of you are work in construction. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are students. But we're all lights for the gospel. We're all witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our main occupation, is to make Jesus Christ Lord and serve Him as Lord.
Amen.
Yeah? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. This is Paul's testimony. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is come. He that talk this desire, it seems to me that you can go willingly or you can go against your will. Did you get that out of that verse? Paul said, you know, I can go willingly. He says, necessity is laid upon me. I can go willingly. And apparently, Paul was willing to do that. But he said, even so, even if I wasn't willing, I would go even if it's against my will, because I have a duty.
Right.
So, you can be a volunteer and go, or you can be a go because that's your moral responsibility. Yeah? All of us have a moral responsibility to preach the gospel. Some people, it's natural. Look in Philippians chapter 2, talking about Timothy, in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Some people, Brother Dale was mentioned. We think about Brother Dale, we think about a man that just naturally loved people. I mean, sometimes Brother Dale just drove us crazy, didn't he? Because he'd come in, he'd want to hug everybody. Oh, you come to church, yeah, I want to give you a hug. And then he'd give everybody a hug, right? You remember that? Hey, that was just natural for him. You know, when I'm giving you a hug, it's kind of like, you know, how do you do this, you know? Where's Danny? You know, it's just not natural for this guy right here. It's just not natural. Some people just natural. You know, I come from Michigan. You don't give hugs in Michigan. You you might You might give a hug, you know, to one of the ladies in the church. But a man hugging a man, like, you know, that's kind of weird. But then I married Janice, and she's like this most natural person. She just loves everybody. And she goes up after we got married. She gives my dad a hug. And my dad said, who are you? I'm your daughter. Okay. But some people are natural. Okay, they just naturally do it, and they're willing. But you know what matters? If you don't have the natural or this natural willingness, necessity upon you, and woe be unto you if you don't preach the gospel. You've got a duty to preach the gospel. We're debtors. We got to get the gospel down. There's no excuse. There ought to be desire. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. He says, the Lord says, Jeremiah says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Sometimes something just gets burning in your soul, and you just can't shut up. You just gotta talk. I just gotta tell you about the Lord. Has it ever been your testimony where some of your friends would say to you, can't you talk about anything else except for the Lord? No, I can't. I want to tell you about Jesus. Yeah? Can't you talk anything? You know, get another book. No, I like this one. Yeah? Sometimes we get a call because, hey, we can't stay anymore. I just got to go. There's a calling for you. I wrote this quote down. Excuse me as I quote it. I don't remember who said it, but I wrote it down at the time. Talking about the call of God, if upon discovering the truth in the Scriptures, you have an insatiable desire to teach others that truth, that's probably your calling. I mean, you see something like the wow of the gospel, and there's just something in you that's got to tell other people, hey, maybe you're called of God, right? One other one. Isaiah chapter 6. I was up in New York with Brother Bill and John, and we were able to preach up there. And Brother Bill was giving a testimony about this subject as well. And he said he went over to Town East Baptist Church, I think. He was at a mission conference, and they called all the missionaries up there, and they said, we want you to tell everybody how you were called of God. Tell us about your calling. And Brother Bill gets up there and he says, excuse me if I'm repeating the story incorrectly, he'll correct me later, I'm sure, but he says, I wasn't called. You know, and silent night, holy night, and that kind of thing. He says, I just volunteered. Look what it says in Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, I'm a grandfather, and I have 11 grandchildren, and one on the way. And if anybody else a grandfather here, your grandfather, then you probably know about Shrek. Yeah. Yeah? You know, the grandkids, they come over, they got to watch Shrek. You know, they're watching Shrek. You know, Shrek is a good Bible-based movie because that little donkey was saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. Yeah. God says, hey, I need someone to go, and we ought to have people congregation jumping up, pick me, I'll go, pick me, I'll go.
Amen.
I don't see anybody jumping. In other words, I never got, no angel showed up on my door when, about talking about going to Mexico. I didn't hear a voice from heaven when talking about going to Poland. I didn't see a vision. You know, maybe, you know, I'm not trying to belittle or degrade. If you got a call from God, if an angel shows up at your door and you're convinced that the angel is of the Lord and he's got a message for you, I think you better listen to that message. You know, if you snap a Poland in your soup and you think that's a sign from God, then maybe you ought to go to Poland, you know. You understand what I'm saying? If you're convinced some sign or whatever, some experience in your life is a sign from God, then yeah, you better go. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. So if you're convinced that this is of God and you're supposed to go somewhere, then you better get up and get going. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that roam at also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is what I was talking about earlier. We're all debtors, aren't we? We're debtors. We have a moral responsibility to bring the gospel. The young lady that brought me to the Lord, Gwen Higgins, you know what? She was 17 years old. She wasn't a Bill Kincaid or a Lyndall Kincaid. She wasn't a John Castillo. She wasn't a Mike Jackson. She wasn't a Corey Riggs. She wasn't a preacher in that sense of the word. She overcame all those fears that you and I have. She had, I'm no doubt, butterflies in her belly. Her knees were shaking, no doubt, when she brought up talking to somebody about the gospel. Whatever fears that we have about confronting people with the gospel, and we do have fears, don't we? We do have, you know, we don't like conflict. We want to be accepted, right? So whatever it is that we confront, she overcame those things in order to give me the gospel. And thank God she did. But you know what? She died 4 years later in childbirth, giving birth to her first child. She's not witnessing anymore. I feel a great debt to her. But that's not what Paul's saying here in this chapter. He said, I'm a debtor to other people that haven't heard the gospel. We have a moral responsibility. So when Bill and I went over to Poland and we got into Poland, we saw that country on the flight back. Bill says to me, one of us have to come back. Why? Because we saw a great need. And you know what? We didn't go to Poland specifically think about going to Poland. We had intentions of going into Russia. But we went to the embassy in Russia, and they said, you have to have a visa to get into Russia. All right, we'd like a visa. Okay, what hotel are you going to stay in? I don't know. I haven't been there yet. Well, you got to tell us what hotel you're going to stay in. Well, how do I know if I've never been there? Well, if you don't tell us what hotel you're going to stay in, we can't give you a visa. I said, well, let us get a visa. We'll go over and check out the hotels, and we'll send you an email or something. No. You got to tell us beforehand. What hotel are you going to stay in? We don't know what hotel. What kind of hotel she got? And so we're standing there trying to figure out, you know, this is crazy. It's so complicated to get in, and it wasn't complicated to get into Poland. Poland was easy access. See how circumstances were? So when the door opens, you go through it, right? And if the door slams shut, you don't go through it. I would say you'd have to have a testimony, and you'd have to have a desire to go before people invest in you. I would also say that you'd have to have a gift, God-given gift. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Amen. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, amen. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I would say you'd have to have a certain ability to preach the gospel before people are going to invest in you. Would you agree?
Amen.
You'd have a real gift and an identifiable gift that could say, that the brethren could say, that brother's got a gift. That brother can preach the gospel. That brother can minister. That brother can do this. And you know what? We have it easy in our church. We actually have church meetings on Sunday nights and Wednesdays where you can see the other members actually functioning, and you can identify those that can't you? You can identify those that have the gift and those that haven't. Doesn't mean that those that don't have the gift are any less than those brothers that don't have the gift. And all of us understand when certain brothers stand or sisters stand to give scriptures or to give a testimony, so we're waiting with anticipation, right? Oh, we know this is going to be a blessing because this brother's got a gift. And there's other brothers think when they stand up and we're thinking, when is this going to be over? Come on, we're honest around here, right? We talk about real people. Don't tell me you never thought that. Some of you look in your watch right now saying, when is this going to get over with? Unfeigned faith. And not, you know, I think we're going to send somebody, they got to have a real king. We were in language school in Guadalajara, learning Spanish. And I tell you, Spanish was a whole lot easier than Polish. But we were in language school, and this was a language school that was originally set up for missionaries that eventually evolved to something else. But at the time, there were a lot of missionaries, and some of the missionaries were Pentecostals. And let me preface what I'm saying here tonight. I don't have anything against the Pentecostals. I've met some of the finest Christians in the world were Pentecostal brothers. The problem that I have with our Pentecostal brothers is the gift of. So I have a disagreement, but I don't have a disagreement with Christ in them. I don't have a disagreement with the gospel. Once in my lifetime, it was a Pentecostal brother that saved my neck. But I was in language school with these Pentecostal brothers, and I asked them, I said, brothers, don't you have the gift? And they said, yeah, we got the gift. You got tongues? I said, yeah. I said, well, if you got the gift of tongues, what are you doing in language school? How many of you got the gift? You know, I don't have the gift. I don't have the gift. I don't even have the ability even after I learned the language. But what are you doing here? You said you got the gift. And they said, well, we got another language. And I said, what? You got another language? You mean God gave you Swahili and sent you to Mexico? What's going on with that? They said, no, we have the language of angels. Well, didn't God send you to men? Then what's he giving you a language of angels if he sent you to men? So we're not talking about fake gifts. You understand?
Amen.
We're not talking about something you pretend that you have, but you don't. We're talking about, here's a brother who's got a real gift. That guy, that brother there, he's a blessing when he preaches.
That's right.
1 Timothy chapter 4 and 14, he says, Paul says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. I'm not going to try to interpret the last half of that verse, but I do want to emphasize the first about not neglecting your gift. Some of you have an ability to persuade people. People just naturally listen to you. You got a nice voice. You got a nice personality. You just have a natural ability to have natural conversations with people. And with others, you know, they're struggling all the time. You should not neglect the gift that God has given you. I knew from the time I was at least 17 that God wanted me to preach. I got saved, and Gwen Higgins, the girl that led me to the Lord, she says, okay, you're a Christian now. The first thing you need to do as a Christian is go to a Christian school. Now, that wasn't in the Bible, but that's what she said. She didn't say get baptized. She didn't say read the Bible. She said, if you're a Christian, you need to go to Christian school. And you know what I said? I'm a Christian, and if that's what I got to do, I'm going to a Christian school. So I went to the Christian school. Now, you got to understand, back then I had my hair. And it was at least down to my shoulders. It went longer when I washed it. My attire were blue jeans and tie-dye t-shirts. I grew up in the 60s. And I went to the Christian school, and the first thing, the principal, who happened to be the pastor of the church at the time as well, he said, you're going to have to change your attire. And I'm sitting in his chair with no disrespect. I said, yeah, man. And his old deacon say, we say, sir, yeah, man, whatever you say. He said, you got to change your attire, and you're going to have to get a haircut. I said, whatever it takes. I'm a Christian. Whatever you tell me. Now, I didn't understand I should be really reading the Bible instead of listening to men, but at the time, I was just a zealot. I want, God save me. You understand? I want to do something for God. And they said, if that means I go to a Christian school, I'm going to Christian school. That means if I got to get rid of my blue jeans, I'm getting rid of my blue jeans. If I got to wear, poor Janice, I got to wear corduroys with flannel. You know, that's what I wore. And so I went to get a haircut, and the barber, I said, yeah, I need a haircut. Hey, cut it kind of short, would you? And so he cut it to the shoulders. And he says, how's that? And he gave me the mirror, and I'm looking at him. I said, I don't think that's going to do. Can you get a little bit shorter? And so he cuts it again. He got it up, you know. Like, and I looked at him. I said, I don't think that short either. He says, what's wrong with you, man? He said, well, I'm going to this Christian school. He says, I'll take care of it. I ain't had a problem since, yeah? Because I was sold out. I want to do whatever it took. At Christian school, supposed to know the Bible. I hadn't read the Bible yet. I have a few verses. My favorite verse, for whoso call upon the name of the Lord Amen. Shall be saved. I was pretty happy with that verse. My first day at a Christian school, they were given a test in Bible class. And in the text was, quote, I don't remember what the verse is, so let me ad lib here. The quote was John 3:16. Quote, John 3:16. Well, I was the type of student, I was going to, you know, answer every question one way or another. And so, quote John 3:16. So I got my Bible out and I'm looking, you know, I'm looking in Proverbs and trying to find John 3:16. And all my fellow students said, what are you doing? I said, there's a question on this test. It says, quote John 3:16. I'm trying to find John 3:16. Can you help me? You can't use the Bible. I said, well, how am I supposed to quote John 3:16 without the Bible? He said, you're supposed to do it from memory. From memory? I don't remember John 3. I don't even know where John 3:16 is. And so I wrote John 3:16. I said, all right. God created a whale. Moses cut off his tail. I don't know. I'm exaggerating, but I filled it in because I wasn't going to leave the answer blank. I figured I had a chance to get something right. You know, maybe give it credit for words. I put a lot of ands in there because, you know, there's. And so in that class, everything was on honor system. So you exchange papers. And so I don't remember the guy I gave my paper to, but I do remember him going, hey, look at this answer here, man. God made a whale and Moses cut off his tail. John 3:16. But that same class, at the end of the semester, each class had to have, if you were male, you had to preach. And if you were female, you had to cite scriptures. And I can remember in that class, nobody wanted to preach. That we were given an assignment to preach. We had to preach in class. I said, I'll preach. And by that time, I had begun reading the Bible. And I'd, you know, in 6 months' time, I'd learned some things. And we were going through the book of Romans. And boy, I had some verses I wanted to preach. And I preached. And said, well, you're gonna represent the 11th grade in front of the whole school. In front of the whole school? Okay, let's go, because, you know, pick me. I'm ready to go. And so from the whole school, I'm preaching. I didn't win the contest, but I preached. And I was one of three that sang out of 400. Me, Gwen Higgins, and another sister. And we were singing. Because, you know what? God saved me. Do you understand? God saved me. And so when God saved me, that was my calling. And I don't know if you figured it out yet, but when God saved you, that was your calling too. God saved you. You ought to be sold out for God. And so when the apostles or the ministers of God says, hey, we need somebody, you got a good testimony, come with me. You say, okay, I'll go. All right, what other things? One more. Stir up the gift of God that's in thee. You got a gift, use it. I like what Paul says in Romans, as much as in me is. That's been my motto. You know, I've been hanging around some pretty good preachers and pretty talented men. I go down in Mexico and this guy's already got Spanish. He's whipping out Spanish and I'm bumbling along in Spanish. And then I say, okay, I'm on even grounds when we go to Poland, right? So Joe goes with us and that guy, man, he's a whiz. He figures out that Polish. Of course, it helps that his neighbor only speaks Polish and all my neighbors want me to teach him English. So I'm over there. I can't get anybody to speak Polish to me and all his neighbors that only speak Polish. And so here, now Joe, Brother Joe, he's correcting all the Poles on their Polish. And I'm just trying to figure out, you know, how to say the words in the Bible. But some people have abilities, but God expects us to use the ability he's given to us. And so I have a question for you tonight. Are you using the ability that God gave you?
Amen.
Has God saved you?
Yes.
There's your calling.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And I have a note at this. Get a job. Get some experience. Have a testimony. Without. Yeah? I don't think any preacher ought to preach if he's never worked. That's my opinion. I think you ought to have some experience where you have a testimony in the world, where you're confronted with problems and difficulties. Look, if you're going to tell other men they need to give out of their paycheck, then you ought to have a paycheck where you're giving out of. If you're going to be telling other men that you ought to be faithful in your job, then you ought to be faithful in a job. You ought to have some sort of experience, you know? So it's one of the problems we have with Roman Catholic priests. You know, they've never been married, so, and it says in there, you know, you got to control your family. And if you don't control your family, how are you going to control the Church of God? So you have to have experience, and there must be a recognition. And I'm going to close out tonight with a verse in Acts again. Acts chapter 13. I thank you for your patience. I just enjoy preaching in English. It's a whole lot easier.
Amen.
And you're an easy crowd to preach to. Yeah. You laugh at my jokes. You don't scratch your head and say, what was he saying? Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, or Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Did you notice something, that these brothers already had a gift?
Yes.
Did you notice that they were already ministering to the Lord?
Amen.
And then the Holy Spirit said, now frankly, I don't know how that plays out. I don't know, did they hear an audible voice? Did God somehow speak to the church and say, hey, wake up down there. I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul. Is that what happened? I would think that they would say the Father spoke from, yeah. But it says the Holy Spirit. So I don't know. It doesn't really say how they knew that this was the Holy Spirit speaking. I don't know if it was a voice from heaven. I don't know if an angel showed up and said, hey, the Holy Ghost wants you to do this. But they knew that this was a moving of the Holy Spirit, and they were obedient to that. But these men were already ministering. And so the four things that I would say, if you're going to invest in a missionary and somebody you're going to send forth, they ought to have a testimony, unfeigned faith. They ought to have desire, willingly or unwillingly. They ought to have the necessity upon them that woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. They ought to have a gift or an ability that God has given to them, and they ought to have recognition. And once you have that, then it's easy. It's so easy that when the men of God see a need, that they can go and say, you've got a good report, come with me. So my question for us tonight, are we in that position? Are you in that position? Do you have a good testimony? Do you have a good report? Do you have a desire? Do you want to see lost souls saved? Do you have the ability that God's given you? Do you have a certain gift that's God given? Can you use that for God's glory? So that when the Spirit of God moves and that we see a need, almost everything that we've done, we've based on need. And we base it upon open doors. Because a long time ago, we said, pick me, Lord. I'm ready to go. I'll go to Mexico. I'll go to Poland. Wherever there's a need. We saw a great need in Mexico, and we were praying and considering going to other countries. When we were in Mexico, thinking about going to, the obvious choice would be some other Latin American country. But all the other countries had more Christians in it than Mexico did. So why go to another country that doesn't have as many Christians? When we got to Poland and found out that there was a whole lot less Christians in Poland than there was even in Mexico, the statement was, one of us got to go back. Because we saw a need, and the door was open, and we went through it. So that's what we're looking for. Do we have any volunteers here tonight?
Amen.
That would say, you know, I'm ready to go. I'll go. I'll submit myself. Is anybody here tonight would stand up and say, you know what? I see what you're saying. Pick me. I'll go. Anybody? Anybody here tonight? Anybody here tonight in such a position, a spiritual position, say, Brent, you pick. You need somebody in Gdansk? We'll let Corey pick. Huh? Can we do that here tonight? Or are we lacking something in our ministry?
Amen.
Are we sold out for God or not?
Amen.
You know, I think if I understand the Bible, the worst position for us to be is lukewarm.
Amen.
It seems to me it'd be better just to be cold and indifferent and not even care than to be, say, well, you know, yeah, I'm for you, but no, I ain't going. Yeah, I'm serious about this.
Amen.
Are we in a position that we can say, Brother Corey, you got a need. Can he pick you? And then, if you have the gift, if you have the recognition, you have the testimony, you have the ability, the church is going to say, yeah, go. Can we do that? Anybody here tonight? Anybody here tonight? We have some doubts, don't we? That means God's got to do some working on our hearts.
Amen.
Got to do some working on my heart.
Amen.
Some working on your heart.
Amen.
And that's what this conference is all about, to get us in a position that all of us are ready to do whatever God says.
That's right.
However it works out, whatever door God opens for us, however, whatever the need is, we're going to meet that need. Yeah?
Amen.
Well, let's have a word of prayer.